you can see it over the course of their life. But some is that they go, the teachings of the Bible are hard, and I don't want to discourage people. And let me tell you what, I understand that because there are hard things, but there's a faulty thought that says, if I teach the hard things, no one will be encouraged. Then you haven't taught the entirety of the gospel. Sin is real. Hell is real. That's a place we are headed because of our own actions and thoughts. But there is hope and encouragement in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is strength in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we understand our position without Christ, we're looking for hope. We're looking for encouragement. And then go ahead and tell the good news. It's not that my best life's going to be now. No, my best life's coming, and right now I can believe in the God who can transform me and lead me to a greater life today and forever. Believe in the God who will take you out of your pit of destruction and give you a life of hope. And it's not about God making me rich in this world. My goodness, what does it matter? I was talking to a guy that we got to interact with this weekend. I'd never met before, but somehow I'm somewhat related to him in a weird way. But it was just fascinating to listen to him. And he's not a believer in the Lord, but he makes a ton of money. And he says, you know where my greatest joy is? Spending time with my wife and my kids to pull away from all of that because there's so much noise. And he travels all over the world. He says, there's so much of this. I just look forward to the times I can just be still and be quiet with my family. I'm like, man, you're so close. You just need to understand the gospel. So I'm praying for him, and hopefully we'll have more opportunity in the future. But it's not about how much you accumulate because, you know what, when our heart stops beating, none of that we've accumulated will matter one bit. I don't care if you get a gold-plated, you know, casket. Who cares? You know, Ebenezer Scrooge had it all. And when he was going to die, prior to his visions with all these angels, you know, he was going to die. He would have left it all and been destroyed. What does it matter? So finding what the Lord has to say is far more important because there's hope and life. And I'll give my life to it. So I want you to look at a couple of parts here. I'm afraid if Isaiah was here today, he'd preach the same message to us. So I want you to see in verse 12, God's response. Right, this is what people are saying in verse 8 through 11, basically saying, just stop talking about the truth of the Lord. We don't want to hear it. Just give us some smooth things to satisfy our souls. Which, by the way, if there's an onslaught of destruction coming towards you, like Assyria is coming towards them, why do you want a happy message? Tell me how good things are. No, tell me the truth. If the doctor came in and he knew for a fact you had cancer and you were going to die in 6 months, do you want him to come in and say, hey, how are you doing? Everything's great. Go play golf. Go get your hair done. Yeah, you've got a little issue, but don't worry about it. Maybe it'll just go away. Who wants a happy message like that because it's full of lies? I'd rather a doctor come in and says, you know what, let me just tell you the actual truth. You've got cancer throughout your body. I don't know what's going to happen, but we're going to do everything we can to try to remove it. It may be painful. It may be costly. You may lose your hair. You might lose all your energy, but let me tell you, it's worth the fight. Tell me the truth and then show me a way out of it. Don't cover it over with just nice little frosting and say everything's going to be fine and do nothing. So here's the Lord's response. Look at verse 12. Therefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word and trust, notice that word trust, you trust in oppression and perversion, and rely on them. Verse 13, therefore this iniquity shall be to you like a breach in the high wall, bulging out and about to collapse, whose breaking comes suddenly in an instant. And its breaking is like that of the potter's vessel that is smashed so ruthlessly that among its fragments not a shard is found. I mean, it's absolutely obliterated with which to take fire from the hearth. Or to dip up water out of the cistern. when you go in a different direction. You do not want what the Lord says. You don't want his hope. You don't want his help. You don't want his direction. You don't want his guidance. You don't want his commands. You don't want his instructions. You don't want anything. You're going to just go in your own direction. God says, okay, let me just go ahead and tell you what's going to happen. It'll all shatter. You'll be looking for shards of hope, and there's nothing because it's all gone. Ultimately, that's where you end up. Ungodly lives, ungodly strategies, philosophies, lifestyles will sooner or later collapse, no matter how much you think you're happy in it. We have a culture rising up with a lot of confusion about gender, a lot of confusion about sex, a lot of confusion about where hope is. Even when people get their entire surgery done to change genders, then they get into it for, I mean, you read the studies, get into it 6 months, a year, 2 years, 3 years, and they're like, I thought I was going to be happier when I had this, and I found that I'm absolutely confused and totally depressed. I thought if I did this, it would make me better and happier and more joyful, and it hasn't. I wish some people just loved them. I wish the church was a little more involved with that, by the way. Don't just stand on the sidelines and shout curse words at them and say how wrong they are. Why don't you get up next to them and show them the right way and love them along the way? They need to hear the gospel, which means good news, not just the bad news. They need to hear the bad news going, this is wrong, but let me tell you why and where you can go and where the true joy is. I think we ought to be engaged far more in a loving way. You know, Jesus was so loving and truth-giving that he changed people. He could walk up to someone, see where they are, and say, well, go and sin no more and show them a better way. He could tell the woman at the well that, yeah, you've been married to five guys now, you're shacking up with another guy, and you're still not finding the love you need. Let me show you a better way. Ungodly lifestyles, ungodly direction, strategies, philosophies. They'll all be burst apart, shattered, obliterated. Pieces of pottery, gone. Can't hold anything. And after such a clear and pointed warning, Isaiah turns to a sliver of hope. This is the context now verse 15 is set. You're going in the wrong direction, trying to seek other help. This is the destruction you're going to have. This is your attitude about it, and this is what the Lord says. And then he adds this sliver of hope. He says, for thus said the Lord, the God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest, you shall be saved. In quietness and in trust shall be your strength. But look at the last four words in that verse. What does it say in your translation? Just say it out loud. But you were unwilling. Here's hope that he leads out there. If you would just return, which could be translated, repent and rest in the Lord. If you would just learn to be quiet and trust and have confidence in him, you would have the strength you need. But you were unwilling. The NIV says, but you would have none of it. The Good News translation says, but you refuse to do it. They wanted to live in their own strength. King James says, and ye would not. The most convicting phrase in this entire chapter, you were unwilling. I think when we read over the truths of Scripture, we have the same opportunity to respond well or to reject because we're unwilling. We could be like Benjamin Franklin, who I don't believe was a believer at all. He was a deist, but he liked the New Testament, or at least some of it. The parts he didn't like, he cut out of his Bible. He would quote the parts he liked and say the rest of it isn't worth anything to him. And we might say, well, that was so wrong, but how many of us do the same thing? We read over the parts that we like, we adopt them, we memorize them, and the parts we don't like, well, that's not really for me. When God says, change this, think this way, do something differently, and we go, would he be able to say to us, but you were unwilling? And you would not. I mean, they could be saved. They could be safe and have strength if they would just trust the Lord. but yet they desired their own way, their own agenda. You know, when troubles come and we're overwhelmed, when we feel threatened, we feel lost, we feel like we're sinking in debt, or somebody's overemployed or underemployed or unemployed, when the dreams we had have turned into disappointments or even nightmares, when the spirit of depression or addiction or exhaustion or consumption takes over us, when we live another day with anxiety or uncertainty or physical limitations, with aches and pains, where do we turn? To whom do we truly trust? The Lord here says he offers salvation, security, and strength. Too often as individuals and too often as a society, we turn to everyone else or to anything else and simply ignore the Lord. So I want to just point out these four words where I think it'll give us hope as we draw to a close. Isaiah rises up to give us four words that I think, and really five words, but four words that lead us to the strength that we need in this world. He says, in returning and rest, you shall be saved. In quietness and in trust or confidence shall be your strength. I want you to consider these four words. The first is returning, or repentance is how it could be translated. If you understand repentance, in the Greek New Testament, it's known as metanoia. It means to change your mind. Most of the time it's explained this way, though. If I'm going in this direction, and it's a direction that is not helpful, it may promise hope, it has a lot of good stuff on the outside, but like Pinocchio's mistake, he went to the party and found out he became a slave. It's the wrong direction. So if the Lord is saying the direction you're going is wrong, repent. Turn around and go in the other direction. Change your mind, change your actions. To repent means stop focusing on the wrong direction and turn and focus on the Lord in His direction. That's repentance. The people of Judah were focused in the wrong direction. They were looking south towards Egypt when they should have been looking up towards the Lord. He's like, just repent, return, return to me, focus on me. Rather than being in a direction that you're not certain of and you're just hopeful of, why don't you go to the truth that has been lasting for every century since the beginning of time? The Lord has always proven Himself over and over again. He loves you far more than you can ever imagine, and He certainly cares for you far more than the world will. The world will promise much, but actually take from you more. And the Lord wants to give you, because He is not in need of anything. Return. In humility, acknowledge that the direction that you go in any direction other than the Lord's is a bad direction. And without returning and without repentance, you won't have these other words in your life like rest and quietness and trust. I want you to take a moment and consider your path and whatever paths you're going, either universally in your life or specific areas in your life. When it is obvious that the direction you're going is not good, when you haven't really considered the Lord, you've not asked His thoughts, His guidance, when you're going in a direction that's not right, you ought to take a moment to confess that before the Lord. Be remorseful for the direction you were going, and be thankful that He has given you the opportunity to repent, to change the direction. He does not cut you off. He says, I'm still right here. Like the father of the prodigal son, who took all the inheritance and blew it until he ended up in a pigsty. And the young man was afraid to come home, but he thought, at least if I come home, I could be a slave, a servant to my dad. And the dad, instead of being the dad who wanted a son to come back as a slave, threw a party for him because he was just eager and desiring his son to come home. To repent, to just turn around, to rededicate your mind, your heart, and your will to Him. If that becomes the reality of your heart and mind, to repent, to return, The second word becomes far more important to understand. It's rest. You don't have to fight the world. You don't have to have all the wisdom of the world. You don't have to carry the weight of the world on your shoulders. I don't know what to do when I'm in this parenting situation. I don't know what to do in this job situation. I don't know how to handle all this pressure. Guess what? You don't have to. God didn't invite you into his presence so that you would serve in such a way that it would exhaust you. He invited you into his presence so that he could work through you to show you his strength through a weak vessel. And you can rest. In returning and rest, you shall be saved. Having repented, you've entered into God's rest, and it's an eternal rest. Doesn't mean you cease from activity, but you're not living in your own strength. Trusting the Lord that he would carry the weight for you. You notice the beginning of the verse, of verse 15, "For thus said the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel." One of the greatest truths you'll ever learn is that there is one God and you're not it. One of my favorite quotes in the movie Rudy. There is a God, but I'm not him. You know, Psalm 55, verse 22 says, "Cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you." See, it's in returning and rest that we'll be saved. When we can rest in the Lord, which, by the way, you ought to take some time to just rest every morning to remind yourself how to rest and that you can just turn it all over to him and he'll have it. Which leads to the third word, quietness, where we started this morning. Quietness. Throwing a hissy fit doesn't help. Getting all anxious about it and screaming and yelling and cussing, it doesn't help. It doesn't change anything. It just makes everybody else upset with you. Quietness is too seldom experienced in our hurried and noisy world. One of my favorite preachers from when I was growing up is Charles Swindoll. Anybody appreciate his ministry? He can tell a story like nobody else. But Charles Swindoll said this. He said, "God will never adjust his agenda to fit ours. He will not speed up his pace to catch up with ours. We need to slow our pace in order to recover our walk with him." Last night when we were in the airport, we got out of the rental car and we were walking, and parents were going one way, and this boy was trying to run ahead of them, and then he thought they were going to go a different direction, and he ended up running in front of us two or three times and irritated me a little bit. I'm thinking, parents, get a hold of your kid. But I started thinking, well, I don't have my kids right now, so it's all good. But here's the problem. The kid was trying to run ahead thinking, this is where mom and dad want to go, but he was always going the wrong direction. Have you ever been there? Yeah. My wife would probably say that I'd do the same thing. I'm thinking, well, she's wanting to go, and I run ahead, and I shouldn't do that. So here's the problem that I think Charles Swindoll is saying. Listen, we think we know where God's taking us, so we run ahead of him. And then we're frustrated when it doesn't all work out the way we planned. So let me read that part again. We need to slow our pace in order to recover our walk with him. He goes on and says, "God will not scream and shout over the noisy clamor. He expects us to seek quietness where his still, small voice can be heard again." A few years ago, I picked up some noise-canceling headphones. Anybody have some of those? That is a gift to the world, I tell you. It's these big old headphones, you know, and some people wear them. You know, you'll see them walking around with these headphones because they're listening to music. You know what I do? I put them on, flip them on, and what it does, it cuts out the ambient noise, and it makes it quiet. Where my kids can be talking right near me, maybe they're playing, or I can't hear them. Now, that doesn't mean I don't want to hear people around me, but there are sometimes I need to focus. There's sometimes I just need to shut the world's noise off because we have noise all the time. And to put that on, and I tell you what, it has been helpful. And I just to illustrate, I wonder if we're having enough time in our personal lives that we get into a state of quietness where we shut out the noise. You know, growing up, Mike Fiddler taught me this about having a quiet time. Now, quiet time by definition typically is, oh, you get your Bible, you pray, you read some things maybe, and you go on. But let me extend the thought. It's not just about you doing stuff. It really is about having a quiet time. I remember I started the sermon years ago when I was at Gilman City. I got into the pulpit. It was a Sunday night, actually, because I knew that crowd would be faithful and follow what I was trying to do. But I got up in the pulpit, and I stood there, and I looked around for 60 seconds. Do you know how long 60 seconds is when you're sitting around each other and nobody says a word? And they were like, afterwards I said, we thought maybe you forgot what you were going to say or you were nervous. And what I was illustrating at that moment was how quiet 60 seconds is and how long it felt because we're not used to it. We feel like we have to fill in the gaps. Oh, nobody's talking. Oh, so we got to say something. There's too much quiet. Let's turn on some music. Let me watch the news. Let me hear something going on. When the Lord absolutely wants us to have times where we could be still, like Psalm 46 tells us, be still and know that He is God. I want to challenge you to have a state of quietness every day, wherever you can. If it's just 10 minutes, it may seem like eternity, but I tell you, in that quietness, I'll tell you what you're going to benefit from. The Lord's still small voice, the Holy Spirit who takes the Word of God and communicates to your soul and gives you a quiet confidence and trust that you'll not get any other place. You need it. Quietness. The last word is trust. In returning and rest, you shall be saved in quietness, and in trust or confidence shall be your strength. Simply having faith and someone who is greater than yourself, the Lord Jesus. As we repent and we rest in Him and we quietly slow down, we can exercise trust in the Lord when He graciously gives us the strength we need for the day that we're in. To close, I want you to see verse 20. In verse 20 of Isaiah chapter 30, it says this, "And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teacher will not hide himself anymore, but your eyes shall see your teacher." One of the truths of the Bible is that God's not going to remove all the difficulties from your life, but He will not leave your presence and be there for you through it. That He will be your teacher. He will be your guide. He'll be the one who helps you have salvation through the repentance and rest. He will give you strength from the quietness and trust. Four words that have an incredible impact on our lives. Well, let's pray together as we conclude, and I'll have the band come up and lead us in our final song. Father, thank You for the grace You do give us, and I'm thankful that You don't abandon us, but You remind us once again, even in the midst of this story of calamity and adversity, You're reminding us again that if we will simply return to You, repent, we will find rest in You, that we can develop a quiet spirit about ourselves because of Your work in us. And we can learn to have full, trusting confidence in You. Father, with those four words, we receive an inner strength that can stand against anything, because nothing can stand against us when the Lord, our God, You, Lord, are fighting our battles. I pray that You would convict us this week and help us to move off the clamor and noise and have a time of a quiet spirit with You so we may hear Your still small voice in our lives, for our situation, and for our future. If there's someone here today that doesn't personally know You, Father, I'll remain in the back so that they can speak to me and they can make their lives right in You. And I pray this would happen today in the name of Jesus. Amen.